You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Well, you're probably looking at the title and thinking, what is Pastor doing with this silly title? How to enjoy playing second fiddle? You may not even know how to play an instrument, and you're thinking, this is weird. Well, the titles of the messages, much like Peter's was, How to Keep Your Head Above Water, have some kind of connection to the character that we're talking about in these apostles. And so I've learned something. Although I've never been in an orchestra and I've never played an instrument, I remember hearing someone say to me who played an instrument in the orchestra, actually, at one point they were a member of our church, they said the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra is second fiddle. And that's somewhat of a phrase that I think if you are a musician, maybe you've heard that phrase before. And I wrote down just a few reasons why it's the hardest instrument to play. Because the first violin gets the solos. The first violin gets the spotlight. The first violin gets the applause. I mean, they're the first. They're out front. They're the one everyone really hears. They're the more qualified, if you will, to do what they're doing. The second violin just supports. Just. That's all. Just supports. Just fills in. Comes off the bench, you know, doesn't start, just comes off the bench, rarely gets mentioned, yet, without the second fiddle, the whole orchestra lacks harmony, and its role is behind the scenes. Its role is not to overshadow the first chair, but to complement the first chair. And so in our series on the apostles chosen to follow, we find a man who mastered the art of playing second fiddle. His name? Andrew. Simon Peter's brother. Andrew lived in Peter's shadows. That's what he did. We don't see him preaching to thousands like Peter got to do. We don't see that. We don't see Andrew writing letters like Peter did, his brother, 1st and 2nd Peter. Or like even more profoundly, we saw Paul, the Apostle Paul, write all of these letters in the New Testament. Not Andrew. Andrew didn't write any letters in the New Testament. We don't see Andrew jockeying for position like James and John, the sons of thunder, who we'll talk about next week. These boys were all about first place. I mean, I want to be seen. I want to be noticed. Hey, can I sit at your right hand? Can I sit at your left hand? We don't see any of that in Andrew's life. He wrote no books. He only appears a dozen times in the Bible. His brother, 150. We don't see him preach one sermon in the New Testament. No miracles recorded by Andrew. But I will tell you this about him. He was faithful. He served Christ without bitterness, without jealousy, without the need for recognition. Might I ask you a question? Have you ever lived in someone else's shadow? It's not always easy to be second. I have three boys, and they're all amazing. My firstborn son is Matthias Capace. They call him Mo. And Coach Mo is, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Really, you need to pray for Susanna. So you need to pray for Susanna and Carolyn need lots of prayer. I tell Susanna all the time, well, you married your father-in-law there. God bless your heart. A lot of likenesses, including the top of the head, you know. And then there's the second born, Joe. Now, my sons have always been good at writing me letters. I have files that are so thick, I had to have a second file and a third file. I'm sure together they've written me close to 1,000 letters. Their mother taught them so well to write letters to people you love. And so they write me letters all the time. This is the truth. Every letter that Josiah Capace has ever written me is signed, your second born son. Joe doesn't write me and sign your third born. I mean, that's so far down the line, there's no hope for you. You know what I mean? But Joe recognizes, you know, I'm not the first. And I'm okay with that. I'm a second born. And, you know, he lives that out. I know he leads our worship, but honestly, I have always gotten the impression from Joe, and maybe you, if you know him, you know this, he's not a guy that cares about being up front. He just soon be in the drum cage or at the children's church, or but he's willing to serve wherever, but his personality is not necessarily to be noticed. That's the life that Andrew lived. Andrew was always introduced in the Bible, always. Every time you read Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And even though Andrew was the first to meet Jesus, he was the first to meet him. It was Peter who seemed to be the leader. It was Peter who quickly rose to the top. And at first, Andrew is listed second among the apostles. In fact, if you look at the first list of apostles in the book of Matthew, it's Jesus. And then, of course, it's Peter, James, and John. But it's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. At first, Andrew was right under his brother Peter. But he quickly fell to number four. Because you read in Mark chapter number 13 and verse 3. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives across from the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And Andrew didn't care. He didn't care that he wasn't mentioned first or second. He didn't care. He's on the list. That's all that mattered. He wasn't concerned about those things. In fact, Andrew wasn't fighting for status, and Andrew wasn't fighting for position. He just lived out the truth of his first mentor, John the Baptist, who said in John 3:30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Here's the message this morning. God doesn't call you to be someone else. He doesn't call you to chase the spotlight. He calls you to be faithful where you are. And the truth be told, most of us are not Peters. Most of us are Andrews. And part of the reason for this series is that all of us would identify ourselves with one of the apostles that we preach throughout the next 10 weeks. And that as we identify with apostle more than we identify with others, that we would begin to see the role that we are to play in serving and loving and being a part of the body of Christ here at Gospel Light. Because most Christians are called to play second fiddle. And that's not a bad thing. It's a vital thing. Because there would be no Peters without Andrews. Andrew shows us something, church family. He shows us that following Jesus doesn't require the spotlight. His life teaches us the importance of doing our job, even if we're not in charge, even if we're not the boss. And after all, who cares who gets the credit? As long as God gets the glory. And the Gospel of John is amazing. The Gospel of John gives us three incredible windows into the life of Andrew. It's fascinating. All three of these stories are what we're going to use for our 3 points this morning in the message. This was Andrew's legacy. Three clear lessons, three clear things of how Andrew was used to bring somebody to Jesus. So let's dive into this. The first thing I want you to see, the first thing on how you can enjoy playing second fiddle in the Christian life is strive to maintain spiritual fervor. What do I mean by that? Strive to maintain spiritual fervor. Well, I want to begin by asking you a question so you can enter with me into this truth. Have you ever in your life heard a message that changed your life? Think about it. Have you heard a sermon? We baptized Spencer Wilson this morning. Spencer attends our church every Sunday. He's been a member for 4 years, but he got saved 2 weeks ago. By the way, let me just say this about that. Just because you're a member of a church doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Many people that sit in church pews will die and spend an eternity in hell because it is not your church membership that saves you. It's not your good works that save you. By the way, it's not baptism that saves you. It is when you place your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross and the power of his resurrection that saves. Spencer came to the place after he heard the first sermon in this series. He called me that Sunday. He texted me that Sunday afternoon. He said, "Preacher, I've got to talk with you. I've got to talk with you." And Spencer came to my office and poured his heart out to me about how God revealed to him in that sermon that he was lost. And Spencer got saved in my office and we baptized him in the first service. Oh, it's powerful truth. It's a powerful testimony. It was a message that he heard. I remember when I was a pastor of this church and God was really revealing some things to me, and I had read a book from Chuck Swindoll. Maybe you've heard of Chuck Swindoll. He wrote a book called The Grace Awakening. And if you've never read that book, people always ask me, hey, preacher, what's a good book to read? Listen, top 10 books I've ever read in my life, and I've read many, is The Grace Awakening. It's a powerful book that reminded me that we were, as a church, more of a legalistic church, more of a church about the rules than we were about a relationship with the God of all grace. And after reading that book, my life began to change. And then I heard a sermon from Adrian Rogers, my dear friend who was pastoring at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And now he died of cancer and is in heaven many years ago. Went to his funeral. 14,000 people were at that funeral. I got to be one of those people. He left an incredible mark on my life. But none like when I heard the sermon. Godly zeal versus ungodly extremism. I'd never heard anything like it. I pictured myself as somebody who had more ungodly extremism than I had godly zeal. Nothing wrong with being zealous to good works, but sometimes we can find ourselves so tied into things that we become such an extremist that we don't even relate to the common person. And it changed my life. And I can say I've never been the same again since I heard those messages. This is what happened to Andrew when he first heard the wild-eyed preacher, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one crazy dude. If you've ever watched The Chosen and seen kind of how they pictured him, I think they missed the mark. I think it should have been a little worse. Long hair. The Bible says that he dressed in camel's hair. I mean, he was not sharp by worldly standards. This dude didn't know what style was like. Now, he didn't shop at Dillard's, I can assure you. He was a Goodwill guy, for sure. He lived on locust and honey. That's what he lived on, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, he thundered truth like it was like a storm in the desert. In fact, sometimes when I drive by a street preacher, I got to admit, it doesn't always resonate with me. I see this crazy guy on the streets kind of preaching and, you know, and sometimes it does kind of turn me the wrong way. But then I think, well, I probably would have been what John the Baptist would have done. Just stood on a street corner and preached the word of God. Who cares what anybody thinks? This was John. And for some reason, Andrew was drawn to him. He was drawn to this man. Why? Because Andrew had a spiritual fervor about him. He was hungry for the word of God. He was hungry for something. There was something in his life that was missing, and he wanted something. And he was so drawn to the preaching and the fire and the fervor of this man called John the Baptist. Andrew was committed to doing the will of God no matter what it cost him. He was willing to be misunderstood. He was willing to be laughed at. He was willing to be rejected for the sake of following Jesus. That was Andrew. Andrew wasn't trying to fit in. Andrew was just trying to be faithful. Can you imagine Andrew listening to John the Baptist and wondering, who is John talking about? What's he prepare the way? What's all that about? One who comes after me. Who is this one that comes after him? What is he talking about? And he began to listen to these sermons. And every time he heard John the Baptist preach, his heart stirred within him even more. What's going on? Who is this? I can remember when I first heard the gospel preached. It was by a man by the name of Glenn Riggs. He was a young pastor, and I had been attending the St. John the Baptist Catholic Church over here about a few blocks away. And by the way, this is, as a saved Roman Catholic, I have a great appreciation for the Catholic Church and for what they taught me and the things I learned about Jesus. And I believe that a Catholic can be saved, but I never sat in a Catholic church that really allowed me to respond to an invitation or to be saved in the services. Nothing like I saw that day, because when I went to church with my mama, I went to St. John's, then she took me to her little Baptist church, and there was a wild-eyed preacher named Glenn Riggs. I mean, this is one of those preachers that when he preached, he had a vein that stuck out of his neck and you thought he was going to die in the sermon. This is one of those preachers where every now and then a little spit would come out and you'd be like, whoa, what was that? Hang on, dude. Come on, man. Settle down. That first sermon I heard him preach, he got on his all fours to give an imitation or an illustration about one of his dogs that he would hunt with. And I remember when he got on his all fours, I'm sitting next to my mother. I'm 13 years old. She's laughing and loving it. I'm thinking, dude, this man is crazy. I mean, get me out of here. This is nuts. But I'll be honest with you. There was something inside of me that wanted to know more. What's he talking about? Why is he preaching like that with so much fire and fervor and joy and happiness? Why are we laughing in church? Why are we enjoying this? I want to know more. And I went back to hear him again. And that second time I heard that wild-eyed preacher preach the word with excitement and enthusiasm and fire and passion. As a 13-year-old boy sitting next to Tony Thomas, I found my way down the aisle and I ran and took him by the hand and he put me down on my knees in front of the Lord's Supper table and Glenn Riggs led me to Jesus Christ. Today he's 80 years old, still preaching every Sunday at a Baptist church in Orlando, Florida. That crazy preacher. But you know what he did? Every time he preached, I got a fire in my bones that wanted to know more. I want to know more about this God that he serves and that now I serve. And I began to understand what it meant to hear someone who had a life-changing message and I want more. But then one day it happened to John. As he heard John the Baptist say about Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 29, it says the next day that John saw Jesus coming toward him. And when he saw Jesus coming, he said, hey, everybody, look, the Lamb of God. That's him. That's the one I've been talking about. He's going to take away the sins of the world. Andrew, hey, bro, look, that's him. That's Jesus. That's the one you've been coming to hear me talk about. All your questions, he's got the answers. He's the one. Look at that verse. This is the one I told you about. And this is where we see Andrew's fervor become action. Because he didn't hesitate. He immediately followed Jesus. And you'll see it in John chapter 1 verse 35. It says, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples, heard him say this and followed Jesus. Now, when Jesus turned and noticed them following him, I love this. Jesus notices and he turns around and says, what you guys looking for? What's up? Rabbi, where are you staying? We want to know more. Where are you staying at? Jesus says, come and you'll see. So they went and they saw where he was staying. You mind if we stay the rest of the day? We can't get enough. It's about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. Now, the understanding here is that the other disciple, the other person mentioned in this, would have been John, the writer of this gospel. He just didn't mention himself. And so notice it says the next morning that he first found in verse 41, Andrew, the next morning, first found his own brother, Simon. He tells him, Simon, we have found the Messiah. We found the Christ. And he brought his brother to Jesus. Because that's what spiritual fervor does. Spiritual fervor can't keep quiet. When God radically changes your life, you can't sit around and just do nothing about it. You've got to tell somebody. You've got to talk to. I'll tell you in this room who has spiritual fervor. It's the person who this week couldn't keep their mouth shut about Jesus. Chosen, the Chosen series shows this scene. It's beautiful. It's 2 minutes. I want you to see it. It's maybe how it would have looked when Andrew went to tell his brother, Simon.
Simon. It's happened, Simon.
What are you talking about? Did you run all the way from Jerusalem?
We're saved. I saw him with my own eyes, Simon.
Who?
It was was incredible.
And Drew, what did you see?
The Lamb of God. He who takes away the sin of the world. Simon, we're standing by the Jordan, and John the Baptizer pointed at the man who was walking. Simon, are you listening?
Yeah. Yeah, you're just not saying anything.
I saw the Messiah today. The man all of us, including you, have been praying for our whole lives. Don't you even care?
Was he a big man?
Big? No.
Rich?
No.
So it didn't seem he could bail us out of this debt to Rome? Maybe he was a doctor. No. So he can't help with Eden's Ima, who's now living with us, Andrew.
That's just...
So pardon me if I'm not exactly jumping out of my sandals because Creepy John pointed at someone.
You're scared.
Lost everything. Burnt every bridge.
It doesn't matter. The Romans don't matter if the Messiah has arrived. Anything is possible now. Don't you see?
Everything changes when you meet Jesus. And you have to tell somebody. Because when you've been with Jesus, you have to share it. This is how you strive to maintain spiritual fervor. And what I love about this, and this is something that we often pass over in Scripture, not only did Andrew follow Jesus, but he also took Jesus back with him to his own house. How cool is that? Let me show it to you. Mark chapter number 1, verse 29. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's house. You say, what's so significant about that little verse in Scripture? Okay, so he went to Simon and Andrew's house. What's the big deal? Because some people invite Jesus into their hearts, but they don't invite him into their house. Oh, they want the benefit of being able to say, oh yeah, I go to church. Oh yeah, I'm kind of one of those Sunday morning religious guys. But real spiritual fervor carries over into the living room. It carries over into the kitchen table. It carries over into the marriage. It carries over into parenting. It carries over into the daily atmosphere of your life. To a real spiritual fervor is when you can't stop talking about what God is doing in your heart. You can enjoy playing second fiddle when you keep the spiritual fire burning in your hearts. Number two, strive to maintain spiritual fervor. Secondly, if you want to enjoy playing second fiddle, you've got to seize the opportunities to serve. Because when you play second fiddle, let me tell you something, it's easy to think that what you do doesn't matter. When you play second fiddle, it's easy to think that, you know, nobody notices anyway. What's the big deal? I mean, there's a lot going on outside of this building right now. Hey, there's children. That's where Joe is. Joe ran over to Children's Church. One of the hardest ministries we have to find people to serve in is Sunday morning Children's Church. Because you kind of have to come to both services. You have to go to one and serve in the other. And that's just way too much serving for one day. I mean, 3 hours at church on a Sunday morning. Come on. I mean, I got other things to do, like fishing and hunting and my ball games and the Cowboys. Well, anyway. And I'm a Saints fan. It's worse. Anyway. And so we have a hard time. Yeah, it's over in another building. It's out of sight. You'll never be talked about. You're hardly ever noticed. But Andrew didn't care about that. He just wanted to seize every opportunity he could to serve Jesus. Andrew shows us that greatness in God's kingdom isn't about recognition. It's about seizing the opportunity to serve right where you are. And in John chapter 6, we see an amazing story of the feeding of the 5,000. Andrew is the one who brought that little boy who had the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Andrew is the one who brought that little boy to Jesus. Let me read it to you. John chapter 6, verse 5. Look at this. This is amazing. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip. He said, Phil, where will we buy bread so these people can eat? Now, he asked this to test him. for he himself knew what he was going to do. So he just asked Philip just to test him. Hey, how are we going to feed these people? Man, they're hungry. It's getting restless out there. There's 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 people. What are we going to do? Philip says, well, I don't know what we're going to do. We got 200 denarii. That's all we got. I've counted it. I mean, I've counted over and over and over again. We got 200 denarii. I've calculated exactly how much bread this will buy, and this will not even buy enough to feed everybody, even a little bit. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, hey, Jesus, there's a little boy here, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And listen, I'm not saying, I don't have all the answers, but I do think that it's something, and I'm not sure how it's going to feed this many people, but it's something. At least it's something, Jesus. I've seized an opportunity. I found a boy. Andrew saw the opportunity, and he gave Jesus something to work with. And that's what a servant does. Despite being second fiddle, Andrew kept looking for ways to serve. Andrew never treated the Christian life as a ladder to climb, because it's not about making our name known. It's about making his name known. And that's how Andrew lived his life. He didn't care if he was famous. He didn't care if he had a solo. He didn't care if he ever preached. He didn't care if he ever had attention. All he wanted to do was just seize every opportunity that Jesus would give him. Andrew lived that. He didn't crave the platform. He cared about the purpose. So what's the purpose? Bringing somebody to Jesus. That's why in John chapter 1, he brought Peter to Jesus. In John chapter 6, he brought a boy to Jesus. In John chapter 12, he brought some Greeks to Jesus. He didn't have a theology degree. He didn't have all the answers. Jesus, he just said, we have found the Messiah. Come and see. That's all he had. Sometimes I think we overcomplicate evangelism. We just make it so hard for people to get saved. We almost act as if we have to have a degree from a college or know all about the Bible. We have to share it in such a way that they'll know that, you know, we are really smart and we've got to memorize certain verses and know all about substitutionary atonement. And we complicate salvation to where it's almost as if it's not really just about Jesus. You don't need a polished speech. You just need a story. Your story. Just tell someone what God did for you. You see, when Jesus calls us to follow, he wants us to become fishers of men. This is why Matthew chapter 4 verse 19 says, follow me, I'll make you fish for people. Because if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus. It's that simple. Andrew reminds us the value of an individual. Years ago, I had a preacher say this to me. You'll never reach the multitudes till you learn to reach the individuals. In the feeding of the 5,000, while the disciples were calculating the impossibility of this, there's no way this can happen. We got 200 denarii. I'm just not, this is an impossibility. Andrew sees a little boy. I wonder what that might have looked like. Can I give you my own version of The Chosen? They didn't do it like this, but I think they should have. I think Andrew should have found him and sat next to him. What's your name? That little boy's like, you ain't getting my lunch. I know what you're after. Charlie. Hey, Charlie, what's up? Would you like to meet the preacher? He's awesome. I mean, I know you came to hear him today, so I just thought you might like to meet him. He's a really cool dude. Yeah, I'd like to meet him. You can arrange that? Well, yeah, I was just thinking, look, I've seen this dude do some amazing things. Like I've seen him walk on water. I've seen him like raise people. I'm just saying, if we're hungry and you got food, I'm not saying you have to give it to me. I'm just saying maybe he could take that. I don't know. What do you think? I can meet him? Yeah. And they go up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, Charlie here. What's up, Charlie? What you got there? I got lunch. It's not much. It's 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but this guy here says you can do a lot with a little. So good luck. Amen. That's all Andrew did was find a boy and bring the boy to Jesus. Amen. You know what? I bet Andrew would have been an incredible children's church worker. Maybe the best of all time. You know what these kids need? They don't need somebody that can teach a Bible lesson. They need somebody who can sit with them and just say, what's your name? Where do you go to school? So tell me your story. I tell you, I think we're missing out sometimes when we don't see the importance of reaching children for Jesus when they're young. Amen. So much in this story to preach. Boy, he knew how to connect with a child and inspire this child. And I guarantee you that that boy never forgot that day. Andrew seized the opportunity, even though it was a small one. Man, I remember at that missions trip we just took, the last day of the trip, I looked, we were getting ready, loading up all the tools and finishing up the last trip, saying our goodbyes, hugging the pastors and the members. And it was kind of an emotional thing. And I saw Zane Wisdom take off his shoes. Like, what's he doing? And he walks up to one of the pastors and gives him his shoes. And then I saw Leroy Twisdale take off his shoes and give it to one of the guys. And I'm like, okay. So I took off my shoes. I'm like, man. And then we started taking, you know, our dirty clothes and things that we had. And Mike, you were there. You saw all this take place. And we just started giving the pastors the things that we had, even our shirts, and just changing our shirts. And they were so happy. It was like a moment that I remember, and I'll always remember that moment when we seized an opportunity in the Dominican Republic, in a third world country, with a bunch of Haitians who are fearing for their lives. And yet God provided a way for us to seize a simple opportunity and make a way for them to hear the gospel and receive the love of Jesus. It may not seem much, and it was in a remote part of the world, in a very poor village. But may God take those little moments and do much with them. In closing, let me review. Strive to maintain spiritual fervor. Seize an opportunity to serve. And finally, and in closing, show the way to the Savior. This is how you learn to enjoy playing second fiddle. You just become an instrument of God's grace in showing people to Jesus. In John chapter 12, some Greeks had come to Philip, and they had a request. I want you to see it in John chapter 12. Look at it. Some Greeks were among those who went to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they requested of Philip. They said, Phil, we want to see Jesus. Got any ideas? Got any suggestions? We want to see Jesus. And for whatever reason, it seems as if Philip wasn't sure what to do. So he goes to Andrew. Yo, Andrew, you're good at this. I've watched you bring your brother to Jesus. I've watched you bring a boy to Jesus. Hey, we got some dudes that want to talk to Jesus. What do you think? And the Bible says that Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. He didn't hesitate. He didn't debate. He didn't complicate things. He just brought them straight to Jesus. That's Andrew's legacy. That's Andrew. That's how he enjoyed playing second fiddle. That's why Andrew didn't care if he got the glory. Andrew may not have preached to 3,000 at Pentecost, but he brought one, and that one was Peter, who preached to 3,000 at Pentecost. He may not have fed 5,000, but you got to admit, he brought the boy whose lunch became the miracle that fed the 5,000. He may not have started the missionary journeys like Paul, but you got to admit, he opened the door for the first Greeks to meet Jesus. That's Andrew's legacy. Andrew shows us that the greatest work you can do for God is simply this. Show people the way to the Savior one person at a time. Has anybody ever heard the name Edward Kimball in the building? Edward Kimball. Got one? Doesn't surprise me. Two? Ernie, that name comes to you? Yeah. Let me introduce you to Edward Kimball. He was a quiet Sunday school teacher in the 1800s. He wasn't famous. He wasn't a preacher. But he loved the boys in his Sunday school class. One day he felt compelled to visit a young shoe clerk named Dwight. He nervously went to the shoe store and he just shared Christ with this young shoe store salesman. That boy's name was Dwight L. Moody. Google that name. If you don't know him, anybody ever heard of D.L. Moody? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. Oh, about 100 of us. Okay, it's getting bigger now. No, Edward Kimball, too. Just two. Andrew. Dwight L. Moody? Peter. Oh, yeah, we heard of that name. Here's how it works. Edward Kimball led D.L. Moody to Christ, and now see the chain effect. Are you ready? So Edward Kimball leads D.L. Moody to Christ, and then D.L. Moody influences F.B. Meyer. These are all famous preachers. F.B. Meyer then influences Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman, it was influenced by Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday influenced Mordecai Ham, and Mordecai Ham, are you ready for this? Led Billy Graham to Christ. Who's heard of Billy Graham? Now everybody in the building. All started with a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, who two people in the building had heard of, probably because somebody gave the same illustration one day in church. What am I saying? Oh, listen to me. You can't bring anything with you to heaven, but you can bring people. Who are you bringing? There are people who are hungry for Jesus. Not all people are hard. Sometimes I think we just think, you know, it's impossible. Everybody's just hard. We just live in a world of people who don't want it. No, you're missing it. People are hungry for Jesus. They just need somebody to invite them, to ask them, to open up a conversation. So in closing, I'd like to just introduce you to a few people that we had the chance to introduce to Jesus and the love of Jesus. And you'll see some things that you accomplished with your love and your gifts and your sacrifice. And thank you for supporting us while we said, yes, we'll go. And we got to love on some people like maybe Andrew did and bring some people to Jesus. Take a look. Man, I'm just glad I got to be an Andrew for a week. Andrew didn't care about the spotlight. He didn't care about the stage. He was just comfortable simply saying, come and see. Come and see the greatness of our God. I'd like to ask the worship team, if they would, to come forward at this time. As we close the service, I want you to know something. People don't need to know everything you know. They just need to know that you care enough to bring them to Jesus. And that's the message this morning. Because you may never preach a sermon. I realize I get to do that almost every week. But many in this building, you may never get to preach a sermon, but you can invite your neighbor to church. You could. You could invite a work associate to church. And what I believe this world needs is probably less Peters and more Andrews. More Andrews who are willing to show people to the Savior. So maybe you're not a Peter. Maybe you'll never preach to the multitudes, but you can be an Andrew. You can show one person to the Savior. Andrew shows us that there's beauty in second fiddle faith. Striving to maintain spiritual fervor. Keeping the fire burning for Jesus. September the 1st, 1978, I was saved. It's September the 8th. 47 years ago, September the 1st, I heard somebody with spiritual fervor preach the gospel and I got saved. I've been saved for 47 years. My prayer this morning is that what you heard this morning was a 60-year-old preacher that's still preaching like he was 15. On fire at 15, on fire at 60, and on fire till I die. I don't want to lose this spiritual fervor. Sometimes it wanes. Sometimes it goes down. You say, what do you do? What do you do, preacher, when you feel that spiritual fire kind of going out? I just go find somebody and tell them about Jesus. I just go find somebody and say, look, hey, you got to know what God's done in my life. And all of a sudden, that fire begins to well up again in my soul. You got to seize the opportunities to serve. I wonder what it is today Jesus is calling you to do for him. He wants us to do more than sit in church and just enjoy the message and the music and be able to say, yeah, I was there Sunday morning. But is there more? Is there an opportunity? Is there something? Is there a Park Place campus? Is there a ministry on Sunday mornings? Is there a Brazilian that I can mentor at a table? Is there something, some way that I can serve? Is there anything? Preacher, I've got 30 minutes a week. I've got an hour a week. Where do you want me? Just put me somewhere. I want to find some ways to serve. Andrew shows us the beauty of second fiddle faith because he shows people to the Savior one person at a time. You say, what's the difference in just one person? Well, ask Edward Kimball when you get to heaven. Just ask him. So Edward, how many people have you met in heaven that somehow, some way were connected to D.L. Moody? Millions. Because a Sunday school teacher led D.L. Moody to Christ. Billy Graham shook this world with this message. You see, when the final concert of heaven is played, God is not going to reward those that had the loudest solo, but those who are faithful to do their part in the great symphony of eternity. May God use us today to be Andrews. Let's bow our heads. If there's anybody in this room that would say, Pastor, I need to make a decision about salvation. I don't know that if I died today that I would spend an eternity in heaven. And I'm a good church member. I'm a good person. But that's not what will get you to heaven. It's relying on the finished work of Jesus Christ, accepting Him as your Savior, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life. If you need to be saved, you come. If you need to come and pray, the altars will be open. I'll be up front. Others will be up front to help me. If you need to be prayed with, you just come. I'd love to pray with you just for a moment. Father, I love you and I thank you for this service. I thank you for what you're doing. It's a lot. There's just a lot you're doing. The baptisms, the campuses, the missions trips, the couples retreats, the Brazilians coming this weekend. We'll probably have a couple hundred Brazilians in the service next Sunday. It's just a lot. It is. But God, I just want to play a little part. Just give me a little opportunity, God. Help me to come alongside somebody this week. I don't care about the spotlight, Lord. And if I do, Father, would you forgive me? Whenever I've gotten to the place where I want to be the one that gets the compliment, gets noticed. Lord, would you please humble me? Whatever it takes, just humble me, God. Lord, I want to be just in my place, doing what you've called me to do, whether or not I get any attention or not. God, help me to get to the place that I can serve you without any fanfare. I desire that this morning. I want to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning in my life. So, Father, we ask you to move and work as we sing this final song. May we respond as you've led us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together?